I just want to say that it is a privilege. I always want to count it a privilege to be able to open up the Word of the Lord and to preach it, to unpack it, to explain it. There is no higher privilege than to be able to speak about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do tonight. Sean told me that he really didn't say much about Zambia and about the work, and so I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but I'm going to weave it in together with a message that we have from God's Word this evening. My name is Shannon Reese. Sean, my brother, we're the two Irish brothers. That's what we tell everybody in Zambia. It's easier for them to latch on to that. So they see us together, and we answer to both because that's the way it was, you know, growing up. We're only about 2 years apart, so we're practically twins. My wife, Stephanie, is here. Steph, can you just wave at everybody? And my son, Nathan, and my daughter, Morgan. And we are in the preparation stage right now, and hopefully, Lord willing, in the final stretch. And I said, Lord willing, I used that phrase just the other day, and Pastor Michael Bwimya, the Zambian pastor who we're going to be working with that church, he just looked at us and he laughed and he said, "The Lord is willing." There's no doubt about it, you know. So we know that He is, but we like to use that phrase just because it's not our timetable. It's His. It's not our plan, but His. And so He will make it happen in His perfect timing. But we are planning to leave in about 1 month to a month and a half. We're looking at a tentative date of around the second week of March. So specifics, if you'd like to pray with us about some specifics, here they are. We have in the works right now our work permits. These are missionary resident permits. And this is typical, you know, for just about any country. You have to have a visa or some type of permit to stay there in the country. And so we applied for that on this last trip when we were in the capital city. They accepted all of our paperwork. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to approve it. So they have a committee, I think is what they call it, that will be voting or determining on whether or not they're going to accept our work or not. So just pray that the Lord will see that pushed through, which I have every confidence that it will happen. They might, you know, require that we send another document or so. We're learning, you know, one step at a time how these things work. The Zambians don't volunteer information, especially when they work in government offices. You might find the same thing true here, but, you know, by and large, we Americans, I think, are a helpful people, and we try to give more information than what is needed because we want to make sure, hey, you know, we really helped you out there. Zambians just aren't like that. I don't know what it is, if it's just a power thing or what, but government officials will only give you the amount of information they think is necessary, which is usually about half of what you need to know. So then you go see the next person, and you just follow this circle around, and you do the dance. And then when the dance is over, and they you've suffered enough, then, you know, they'll give you what you want. So just pray that will go through. The last thing is a container, a shipping container. And the Lord appears to be providing a 40-foot shipping container, which is about the size of a semi-tractor trailer, at the same price as what it would cost for a 20-foot container. We only need about 15 feet or so of this container. So all the rest of it, we're looking to the Lord to fill it with things for our Zambian church planting pastors over there, that we can bless them with resources and materials, things that they wouldn't have access to normally. So just, we don't know how this is going to happen. It's probably going to happen at the last minute, and it'll be a surprise to all of us. But That needs to be finalized and the container packed and ready to go by the end of February or so. So just to give you a little bit of information on specifically what we're going to be doing, we're preparing to leave to go to the area called Barotse Land, traditionally. And that's just the western province of Zambia. Now, if you were to just imagine a map with me, Zambia looks a little bit like a bird in that the head way up here is in the north. You could consider that the northern province and the northeast province. We're going to be clear down here in the southwest corner. And I know that you probably haven't looked at maps of Africa much lately, but if you can imagine, here's the southern tip of Africa. So we're down in the southern part. South Africa's at the bottom, then Botswana, and then a little bitty strip of Namibia, and then right above that is Zambia. So if that gives you a little bit of an idea, we're in the southern part. And the place where we'll be working primarily is in a group of villages that straddle the banks of the Zambezi River. And so we're going to be talking about rivers tonight. And rivers have been on my mind. It's hard for it not to be on your mind when you're out working amongst the villages, because the Zambezi is at least the size of the Mississippi River, and in some places times two. It's a huge river. And in the middle of flood stage, or just right after flood stage, in the wintertime, it is bright blue, not brown like the Mississippi. It's absolutely gorgeous. And so it becomes this object illustration. Every time that we're doing teaching in the villages, inevitably, we're going to pull something out of that river to use in a spiritual illustration. And so that's what the Lord has been doing in my life in this study in John 7. So if you'd like to turn, we're going to be looking at John chapter 7. This is a statement made by the Lord Jesus about himself in verses 37 and 38. But before we read, I just want to make mention, some people want to know, well, what is it that you're going to be doing specifically there in Zambia? Well, the answer really is pretty simple. We're going to be consistently teaching and preaching the gospel. We're going to be taking regular Paul-type missionary journeys, if you will, to about half a dozen different villages. And we'll just keep going to those same villages probably once a month and doing a circuit. Right? Almost like, you know, old circuit riding preachers, and we'll take a layer, a swipe, if you will, of good doctrinal teaching, one of the foundations or pillars of the gospel, and give a slice of it, and we'll teach that around, and then the next time we'll come and we'll do a deeper slice, and then we'll the next time a deeper one, and so that's just consistently pouring into the lives of these people, and then we're going to watch the Lord do his work. Jesus himself promised that he would build his church. And so we're going to just watch in amazement as he raises up lowly believers here and there, all in this area. And then we're going to see him raise up a self-propagating, self-sustaining church among those people. If you want to know, some of you were taking notes, and this is another prayer concern. If you want to write down the three main cults and or false religions that are just all over, the area is saturated with them. First and foremost is the Roman Catholic Church. They've been around for quite a long time, at least since the early 1900s, maybe around 1930, 1940. They had a presence in that area. And then the next group would be the New Apostolic Group. And I don't even want to call it a church, because they don't believe what we believe. It's Christ plus something, not just Christ, that brings salvation. The last one is the Seventh-day Adventist, SDA. And these churches, you'll see them just spread out, peppered all over the villages. And so in one sense, these people are not unreached. The bad thing is they've been reached with a half a gospel, which is no gospel at all. So they need, in another sense, they're completely unreached. Unreached with a true gospel, with the full counsel of Scripture. And so that's what we're anxious to bring to them. Well, let's look at our main passage tonight, John 7, verse 37, and actually I'm going to read through verse 39. This is taking place during the Feast of Booths, and on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, we come to you tonight. We pause and we just call out to you for help. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our eyes, awaken our hearts to see the Son tonight, to see him and enjoy him, to praise him and exalt in him. If you don't help us, Lord, and open the scriptures to us and enable us to receive it and take it in, this is a useless exercise. This is utter folly, foolishness, a waste of time. Father, be pleased to take your word and plant it deep in our hearts and change us, Lord. Help me to do what no man can do. I put no trust in myself or my own abilities, but I cast myself on you, Lord. Please speak through your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to just focus mainly tonight on verse 37, on Jesus' words specifically. And I just want to divide it up in phrase by phrase. And then I want to weave some of the stories of the lives of some of the lowsy men that we've been working with into this explanation of Scripture. I also want to just mention that it has been a fascinating journey for me lately just to see my own life illustrated in this verse. And so I hope, if nothing else, that at the end of this evening, you will see this verse in a different way. And that Jesus will become clearer to you and richer to you. That you will want him in a new way. That you'll see him and desire him in a new way after tonight. So let's look at the first phrase. If anyone thirsts. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 that we are all dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. So my first question to you tonight is, how is it possible for anyone to feel thirsty in the sense that Jesus is talking about? If anyone thirsts, how is it possible for a dead man to feel thirsty? Well, we know if we read on in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says that God, even while we were dead, God made us alive in Christ. And so we know that there's something supernatural that has to happen in a person's heart for them to even feel the need for drink, to even feel that they need anything at all. A dead person is completely unresponsive. So God has to make a change in the heart, right? And so that's the first thing I want to ask you tonight is, do you feel any thirst at all for the Lord Jesus tonight? Do you feel any need for him? If you don't, it stops right there for you. You have business that needs to be attended to. You have spiritual problems. It's an indicator, possibly, that you're not genuinely saved. A person who's saved has been changed on the inside, and they feel a thirst, they feel a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just share with you a couple of scriptures. I'm going to be sharing lots of scriptures. I believe that it's right that Scripture ought to interpret Scripture. And so we're going to do that tonight. But David said in the Psalms, Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is that your experience tonight? In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. These are signs of somebody who's been made alive. They feel something. They feel a desperate thirst. And so that brings me to my first illustration of some of these guys in Zambia. I want to tell you about two villages, one in clear over on the Angolan border. This is the village of Sinjimbela. And these people walked for 6 hours to receive a Lozi Bible. And the young men, and amazingly, these quotes that I'm sharing with you are all from the young men in these villages. The young men said to Jan, who is one of our South African brothers, who was there distributing Bibles and showing the Jesus film, which is Jan's ministry. They said, you've showed us the Jesus film from the Gospel of Luke, and you've brought us Lozi Bibles. Now who will come and teach us? There's a thirst there. These are indicators that are a part of Heart Cry. These are indicators that we look for. Is there something going on in the heart? Is there a supernatural work of God? And these are the things that we look for. In Imbwai, this is a village not on the west side, but on the east side of the river. We were just there in May. And at the end of our teaching session, the men said, We understand that you must go home and prepare to come here with your families. If we agree that what you're teaching from the Scripture is the truth, who will teach us until you return? You see, there's a thirst. There's at least a sense of desperation. They want more truth. There's another group of guys in Makanda, which is about 6 hours. It's a 6-hour walk from where we'll be living. And there's about 4 men right now in the village of Makanda. And they used to be a part of the SDA church, or the New Apostolic group. They've separated. They've come away. And they're telling our brother Dominic, the things that they're preaching from the pulpit don't match up to what we're seeing in Scripture. And they're beginning to meet just on their own. And in fact, they're studying Brother Paul Washer's book, One True God, which is an amazing story in itself in how it got into their hands. But these 4 guys, and these are just ordinary guys. They're not church planting pastors or anything. These are just guys in the village. The Lozi people are the ones that we're going to be working primarily with. I don't know if I even mentioned that. But the Lozi are mostly subsistence farmers. They're just really simple people. But these guys are hungry for truth. And they're pulling away, and they'll go meet by the river. They'll meet under a tree or at each other's houses. And they just have this book and the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, and they're calling on to him to teach him. And our brother Dominic, he goes out, which I'll talk about him in just a few minutes, but he goes and meets with them whenever he can, but he's 6 hours away. So there is a sign of a thirst among them. So let's look at the second phrase, and we'll move on. Let him come and drink. There's an invitation. There's an offer. And I just want to, I want you to think about this. What is being offered? Jesus is saying, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, come and satisfy your desire on me. Listen to these verses, Isaiah 55:1 and Revelation 22:17. They sound almost the same. come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So it's a quenching of thirst, isn't it? Well, that makes me think of two things. There's two ways of quenching a thirst, if you will. One is enjoyment. That's one level. And then the other level is more intense. It's a life and death struggle. So let me just try to illustrate this for you. I'm rather new, if you can't tell by my accent or lack of accent down here. I'm relatively new to the area. I've been here since June. Okay, and I moved from Missouri, which to a lot of folks down here, that's considered north. And so we get called Yankee and whatnot. But anyway, there's one thing that I'm still not used to down here, and it's your sweet tea. I worked a landscaping job this summer, and so you can imagine you remember what July was like, right? So that was a shock to my system. I'm working outside every day in the middle of July. But the sweet tea, this has been quite an adjustment. Up north from where we're from, we take spouts and we shove them into trees to get something that sweet, and we usually call that maple syrup. But as sweet as your tea is, an ice-cold glass of Southern sweet tea on a hot July day, that was something to enjoy. And you can imagine that, can't you? You can relate to that. That's enjoyment, right? It feels good on your throat when it's hot and you're sweating. It tastes sweet to you, right? So just take that and let your mind bring that to what Jesus is saying. Come to me, those of you who are thirsty, and enjoy me. Enjoy me. The relief, the cool relief on a hot summer's day of that cold tea. The sweetness in your mouth. It's enjoyable. Jesus Christ is enjoyable. And here's the other thing, but it's not just enjoyment that we're seeking. It's more, isn't it? It's intense. Out in the below the country of Zambia is that country Botswana that I just mentioned to you. There's another desert in Africa. The one that everybody knows is the Big Sahara Desert, right? And that's up in northern Africa. Well, there's another desert, and it's in southern Africa, and it's called the Kalahari. And there's a group of African tribal people that live there, and they're called the Bushmen. Well, the Kalahari gets every bit as hot as the Sahara. It can get easily up to 120 degrees Fahrenheit during the day. Well, imagine someone traveling through that area in their Land Rover, and I say Land Rover because they are notorious for breaking down, unlike Toyota Land Cruisers. That's a whole debate amongst South Africans. But imagine that this guy has had a breakdown. He's stranded out in the middle of this desert, and he's dying of thirst. Now we've upped the stakes. This isn't just sweet tea on a hot day that we're talking about, right? We're talking about dying. We're talking about life and death. If he doesn't get water soon, he's going to die. You can relate to that intensity, can't you? That desperation. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not just satisfaction, it's life and death. So look at the third phrase, whoever believes in me. And the only point that I want to make here is that believe is synonymous with or equals come and drink. Whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink. You see that in the first part, whoever believes in me. Believing is not just a mental acknowledgement or assessment of facts. Like in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Right? Or that every color that we see with our human eyes is based on three primary colors, yellow, blue, red. That's an assessment of facts. You see that? And even when the facts are about the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we believe that Jesus was a good man. Yes, he was born of a virgin. Yes, he lived a sinless life. And he even died for sinners. You can acknowledge those facts and still not be changed at all inside. So there has to be a part of believing that includes a receiving. It's appropriating it to yourself. It's taking it in to yourself. It's a reckoning that what is sought after will truly satisfy. And it prompts me to act. Okay, so back to this illustration of the guy in the Kalahari Desert. Let's say that he, you know, is crawling, stumbling over the landscape, and he stumbles upon, there in the distance, an oasis. And he can see there's crystal clear or blue water. And he maybe even crawls all the way up to the edge of that water. Is that man at that time going to look at that water and say, that looks like really good water? In fact, it looks like it would be a really wise idea for me to drink that water and then just sit there? That's ludicrous, isn't it? No, he's going to drink it in. It's not going to do him any good at all if he just sits there and acknowledges this fact of this water. He has to receive it into himself or he's going to die. That's what we're talking about. What happens in the heart of a man when he sees Jesus with that kind of a thirst. The fourth phrase, as the scripture has said. What scripture was Jesus referring to? Well, there's three likely possibilities, and I'm just going to read them real quickly for you. And they all sound very similar, and these scriptures could have been tumbling around in Jesus' head as he was standing up probably near the temple on the last day of the Feast of Booths, and he's calling out to the people. He's leaving these last words as they're all preparing to leave from the Feast of Booths. He says, one is Isaiah 43:20, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Are you picking up on a theme here? Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So these are the scriptures Jesus was referring to. And then the last part, we're going to look at this phrase, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So the person who's thirsty takes Jesus up on his invitation and he comes to him and drinks. And then this is what happens. Out of his heart, literally means out of his belly or out of his guts, which refers to the hidden parts, a person's innermost being. And what is it? What is going on in his innermost being when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and drinks him in? There's three things. There's a garden, there's a spring or a fountain, and there are rivers of living water. And I just want to touch on those briefly and then I'll be finished. Those verses that I just read to you, and I'll just pick out the phrases again. Wilderness, desert, thirsty land, dry ground, and scorched places. You remember what we just talked about? Paul's description of a man from Ephesians chapter 2 before Christ? He's dead, isn't he? He's all of these things. This is a description of a person's heart. And then God steps in and creates life where there is no life. If you're not amazed by that, God help you. If you haven't been awed by that or amazed by that lately of the miracle that God's done in your heart, He's taken a desolate wasteland of your heart, and He's created or raised up a beautiful, well-watered garden. Life where there should be no life. God creates a garden of delight in Christ out of the wasteland of my own heart. Think about the Garden of Eden. Did you know, have you ever studied on what the word Eden means in the Hebrew? The word Eden actually means pleasure or delight. And this is the most amazing thing to me. I just saw this parallel, and I never had thought about this before. And I hope that every time that you read the Genesis creation account, you'll never think of it the same way again. Because to me, it's like a preview, physically, of what the Lord is about to do spiritually in the heart of a true believer. It's an object illustration. So what happens after the garden, in the very center of the garden, when you look at the Genesis account, which I'd like you to just flip over there and look at Genesis chapter 2. Keep your finger there for a minute. You can look at verse 10. But there's a spring or a fountain. So you got to see the parallel here. In a man's innermost being, the very Spirit of Christ is put there as a fountain. Now listen to John 4. Just listen to this. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well. Now this is before Jesus is speaking at the Feast of Booths. He says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. And this spring will not fail. This fountain never runs dry. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote, "There is something in the very nature of God that is prone to overflow." I love that. If you've ever heard that God created the universe because he was lonely, that's a lie. That's a lie. Don't believe that. God is a fountain, an ever-replenishing, bubbling-over fountain. He never has to ration out grace to you. Never. It's always in over super abundance. All the time. Every moment of the day. And what's even more amazing than that is that he takes that very fountain and he places it in your heart. He bubbled over and overflowed on his creation. And he created you to share in his enjoyment of his own son forever in paradise. So the last part of this work that's happening in the heart is the rivers of living water. So we know who the headwater is, right? Of these rivers. You can look at that verse in Genesis. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Now just listen to these verses and just see how they connect together. Psalm 36, 7 through 8. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in you and drink from the river of your delights." I'm telling you, I never saw these verses this way. Psalm 27, 11. If you're wondering who the river of delights is, listen to this. "You show me the path of life, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So who is at God's right hand? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the river of delight. And then finally, Psalm 46, verse 4. "There is a river, the source, whose streams or branches make glad the city of God." And so we see, even in looking back at the Garden of Eden, even the names of the rivers are significant. And these are descriptions or characteristics of the source. The first river is Pishon. And that just means increase or ever increasing or overflowing. The second river, Gihon, means bursting forth or explosive. You know what that makes me think of? A geyser, like Old Faithful, you know? It's just exploding with force. The third river, the Tigris, means rapid, active, even violent. That makes me think of, for you, Niagara Falls, for me, Victoria Falls in Zambia. I've seen it in flood stage when it was the highest it's been in 24 years. And the noise is absolutely deafening. I had a brother standing right beside me and we're at the falls and we're having to yell at the top of our lungs just to hear each other. You go out where you're not supposed to be, out on the rocks, but you can't help yourself because it's so incredibly awesome. You have to see it. You get out on the rocks and you peer over and it's as if you've had your head out of the car driving 60 miles an hour in a rainstorm. It's that amount of force coming straight up and blowing in your face. Your hair's blown back. It's water. It's exhilarating. And you can feel the force of the river in your chest. Not just hear it, but you can feel it. It's thundering amounts of water. So think about that with Tigris. And then the fourth river, Euphrates, means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And according to legend, the Euphrates was known as the river whose water was sweet and pleasant tasting. Do these describe your life? These descriptions of these rivers, is this true of you? It is true if you're truly born again. If the fountain of God, His very Spirit, is put into your heart, this will be true of you. And so I just ask you tonight to examine yourself before the Lord. Let Him examine you. Now, I just want to close with this story about Dominic. Dominic Mukwasa, he's a young Lozi man. We first met Dom in 2004. And I want to close with him because I think he does exhibit these qualities. We've seen these things in him. He was our interpreter on the first trip. And as we noticed right off, there really was no faithful witness of the true gospel. But God had created a thirst for truth. And there was this man. And early on, we could see that there was something special about him. We could see the hand of God on his life. He just needed someone to come alongside him with some encouragement and with some training. Well, since that time, Dom has been faithful in the work. He has now roughly 20 people in a neighboring satellite village that he meets with for Bible study about 3 days a week. On Sundays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And they just meet under a tree. About 20 people. And they pray and ask the Lord to open their hearts to the truth. And then they open the scriptures. And he does his best to teach. They examine the scriptures together. And they'll argue and quibble amongst each other. Is this really what it means? Well, I don't know. Back and forth. It's the most beautiful thing. But this is Dominic being fruitful. And the work is explosive. And it's ever increasing. He's traveling to different parts, different surrounding areas, 6 hours away, sometimes 12 hours away. He's also helping the people that are living next to him. Dom continues to work in his fields. He's formed a cooperative with 7 other young men, and they're farming. Not just for themselves, but for market. And they plan to dig a fish pond and raise brim. That's the type of fish. He's working to improve the lives of those around him. And on top of that, he cares for 14 children that are under his responsibility. Now, he and his wife, Concilia, have 7 of their own. And all the rest are either adopted because the parents have died, or they're family members, like sisters, his sister's children. But they're his primary responsibility to care for them. So you see that? I mean, he's sweet and pleasant tasting to those around him. Even Joseph, who's a longtime friend of Dom's, Joseph has since shown fruit of genuine conversion. My brother Sean was able to talk to him last September. And he said things like this when Sean said, "Joseph, are you a Christian? And if so, why do you believe this?" And Joseph responded, "No, I'm not. And I want to know the way, and I've been anxious for you to come so that you could explain it to me." So Sean took him through Ephesians 1 and 2, and at one point, Joseph said to Sean, "I see that Christ is the only door into heaven. Why are all the preachers in our area trying to take people in through another door?" Isn't that insightful? That's the Spirit of God at work in this man's life. And since then, he asked Dom, Sean left several scriptures with him for him to look at. And he told Dom, I need some time. Give me a week. Give me a week to search these scriptures out for myself. I want to pray about it, and I want the Lord to speak to me. And after the end of the week, he came to Dom and he said, "I believe that these scriptures are true, and I want to join your Bible study." So now he's partnering with Dom. And these guys have been long-term friends, you know, lifelong friends. And now, not only that, but they're brothers. By all indications, they're spiritual brothers, and they're walking the road like Paul and Silas. And not too long ago, they felt compelled to go and talk to the chief, the big guy, the head man, Chief Ilwendo. And everybody is intimidated to talk to a guy of higher rank. But they prayed about it, and they walked an hour to go see this guy. And when they got to him, they said, "Chief Ilwendo, we've come to talk to you about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ." And this guy, the same thing, after they shared scriptures with him, this guy has never gone to any church or been a part of anything. All of Dom's life, as long as he's known this man, he also spent some time. He said, "Give me some time. I need to search this out for myself. I need to pray and seek the Lord." And at the end of that time, he came to Dom and he said, "I believe that your words are true, and I want to come to your Bible study." And now, this guy's only come four times now, but you have to understand, he's walking an hour each way to come to this Bible study. You see, there's a thirst, isn't there? There's a thirst in this guy for the Lord and for truth. Well, that's all. Just in conclusion, I want to ask you again, are you thirsty for Jesus Christ tonight? There is an offer. If you're thirsty, you can come and you can drink from him for free. There's no cost. Even if there was a cost, you'd never be able to afford it. It's a gift of grace. It's free to you if you'll have him. And look at what's offered. This is not a life of boredom or monotony or duty or drudgery. We're talking about pleasure and delight. You heard those verses. I know that as Southern Baptists, we're afraid to talk about the word pleasure because Satan's stolen it. The world has stolen it from us. We can't talk about ecstasy or pleasure or any of those words. That's not how Scripture talks. That's not what Scripture says. There's absolute delight and ecstasy and pleasure to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely impossible to be in the presence of the person of Jesus Christ and not enjoy him. That ought to be a great comfort to some of you where Jesus seems so far away and so unreal and so boring. That ought to be a great comfort to you. And then finally, out of the wasteland of your own heart, God will create a garden of delight in his Son. And in the middle of that garden, Jesus will put his Spirit within you as an overflowing fountain. A raging river of delight that flows out of your life and makes you sweet and pleasant tasting to everyone around you. If you feel any thirst at all for the Lord tonight, it's a miracle. And I hope, if nothing else, you will thank the Lord that he's done this miracle in your life. And if you want to come to Him, you don't need me. You don't need anyone here, to be honest with you. You can call out to God at any time. Cry out to God. Throw yourself on Jesus Christ and He will save you.